Philippians chapter 4, we're just going to read three verses, verse 1 to 3. Paul writes, "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life." Good stuff. Now, what I want to say this morning is that the good news of the Lord Jesus is like Velcro. That's the big thing for us to learn. The good news of the Lord Jesus is like Velcro because it's designed to bring things together. So two things that are separate, with Velcro, they come together and they stick. And that's what the good news of the Lord Jesus does. It brings things together. That happens vertically and horizontally. So through the good news of Jesus, we are brought near to God. And it brings us together. It brings us together with each other in joyful gospel partnership. That's the name of our series, Joyful Gospel Partnership. But the problem is, you know how Velcro sometimes gets unsticky? And it sometimes tears apart. Sometimes there is division. Sometimes where things should be together, they get torn apart. And that's what happened in the Philippian church. Remember, this letter is a thank you letter written by Paul to a group of Christians in a place called Philippi. And in verse 2, he names two of them by name. Do you see what he says? "I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord." Here they are. I've got them here this morning. Here's Euodia and Syntyche. Two ladies. And as you can see, they're stuck together with some Velcro, just about. Bit of a precarious box. But here they are. They're stuck together. But now what has happened in the church is that they've fallen apart. They used to be together. They used to be on the same team. But now they've had this falling out. And one's over here and one's over here. They're angry at each other. They are not like-minded. They are divided. They've had a disagreement. And it would be very easy for us this morning to judge them and to sit here and think, Euodia and Syntyche, naughty, naughty, naughty. They were obviously really difficult people in that early church. I'm glad that I'm not like Euodia and Syntyche. Unity in the gospel, that's never going to be a problem for us at Silver Street. It's not a problem for me. Division is never going to happen. I'm a nice person. But before we think like that, let's just notice a few things about these two ladies, about Euodia and Syntyche. Firstly, these ladies are true Christians. Look at verse 3. The last sentence there, he says their names are in the book of life, along with the rest of his co-workers. Paul says they have their names in the book of life. That's a wonderful image, which is picked up in the book of Revelation. God has this big fat book, and written in this book is the name of every single person who has ever and will ever believe in the Lord Jesus and receive eternal life. And Paul says if you were to go to the right page, if you were to find the right place, you'd find two names there, Euodia and Syntyche. Euodia and Syntyche, however you say it. If I say it differently throughout this morning, you'll forgive me. I don't really know how to say their names. But Euodia and Syntyche, their names are written down there in the book of life. They are true Christians. It's not like these are two unbelieving ladies who had come into church and were causing a bit of problems. No, these are true Christians. And as well as being true Christians, they were committed Christians. Now have a look at verse 3 again. He says, "I ask you, my true companion, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel." These ladies have struggled alongside Paul in the mission of sharing the good news of Jesus with others. So they're not just passing acquaintances. It's not like you met Syntyche one day and doesn't really know her that well. Actually, these people are committed Christians. They've struggled alongside. They've sweated alongside Paul. They've been his mission partners. and yet division came, even though they were committed Christians, and even though they were familiar with each other. Verse 3 again, have a look. He says, they contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers. So they both worked with Paul alongside Clement. So it seems most likely that they were all part of the same team. Iodia, Syntyche, Clement, Paul, all part of this mission team working together, serving the Lord Jesus alongside someone is one of the best ways to get to know them really well. And these ladies, it's not just like they've just met and, you know, their characters clash and they had a falling out the first time they met. No, these people have shared the same space, they've shared the same mission, they've shared the same vision, and yet there is this falling out. And often division comes over time. They used to get along, but then there was this small seed of discontentment. And over time, the seed grows up into a weed. And if it's not uprooted, then cracks will start to appear. And the longer it's left, the bigger it gets and the wider the cracks become. So if we're tempted this morning to say, division isn't going to be a problem for us, it's not really talking to me, then think again, because these girls were committed, true, familiar Christians, and yet division came. They were torn apart. And so Paul deals with this issue head on. Look what he says in verse 2. He says, I plead with Iodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. He pleads with them. He's on his knees. He says, set aside your pyramid thinking. Rather than looking out for yourself, look out for each other. You need to sort out this problem. Come to an agreement. Be of the same mind. Be united in the Lord. It doesn't mean that we can't have different preferences or different opinions. But it does mean that as Christians in a church family, we must not be at loggerheads with each other. If a difference of opinion causes upset or causes division, then it needs to be dealt with. And so Paul pleads with this church family and with these two ladies, deal with division. So that's our thing this morning, dealing with division. And I want to notice seven things, a 7-point sermon. It's good that it's a hot day, isn't it? But don't worry, the points will be quite small. But what I want to show us is that this is a really important thing. And so whether there is a kind of division, whether you've fallen out with someone, or whether it's just the seeds of discontent that are kind of welling up in your heart, I hope that these seven things will help us to grow together as unity, in unity as a church family. So here's the first thing. It's a family affair. Dealing with division is a family affair. Just imagine the tone of Paul's voice as he writes verse 1. Verse 1. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. It's family language. Brothers and sisters. All of these verses are full of emotion. He loves them deeply. They're his joy and his crown. And that's the context in which he deals with division. He addresses the issue, but only after he's reminded them of their family relationships and their family love. Restoration must come from a place of family affection. Very often when we have a disagreement with someone in the church family, we leave the family dynamic behind. Perhaps it becomes a law court and both sides are trying to make a case and prove that they are in the right. Or it becomes a classroom and you start saying things like, well, I'm going to tell on you because you're being mean. Or it becomes a battlefield and both sides grit their teeth and launch their verbal grenades at each other. But Paul says, no, restoration must come from a place of family affection. It's not about proving your innocence or winning the argument. You can't deal with division if you're doing it out of irritation and annoyance. Come on, sit down. I need to tell you why you've upset me, how you've offended me. Let me tell you why. But Paul says, no, we're brothers and sisters. The Son of God was treated as if he didn't belong in the family so that we could be adopted into the family of God, the royal family. We are sons and daughters of our Father in heaven. That is an awesome privilege. And it's something that we can't just forget and ignore if we've had a disagreement with someone. Sometimes there is division in families, and that is a terribly painful thing. But the way that you work out a family division, that's different, isn't it, from the way that you work out something that happened at work or something that happened at school. You go about things in a different way. And so as we deal with division, we need to remember it's a family affair. That's the first thing. Second thing, it's essential. Let's go on to the second thing, Sam. You're going to have to be my hands. It's essential for standing firm. That's the command in verse 1. Did you notice that? He says, "My brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends." Now, last time round, we were reminded how crucial it is for us to keep our eyes on the prize. If we're going to stand firm, we need to keep our eyes fixed on what's to come. And so verse 1 is the climax of everything that's gone before, but it's also the context for verses 2 and 3. To stand firm together, we need to keep our eyes on the prize, but we also need to deal with division. A house divided cannot stand. I don't know if have you ever played that game where, it's not much of a game really, but you all stand in a circle and you link arms together, and then someone is on the outside and he tries to break through the circle, he tries to get through your arms onto the inside. And we have, as a church family, we have lots of enemies, lots of people prowling around on the attack, seeking to get in. And if we're going to stand firm, we need to resist him together. The devil's tactic is to divide and conquer. He wants to divide us so that he can win the victory. If he can break through the circle, if he can find a gap in our armour, he's going to tear us apart. If we're going to stand firm, if we're going to be unmoved from the truths of the gospel, if we're going to stand firm against the rising tide of the culture that we live in, then we need to do it together. We need to deal with division. It's essential for standing firm. Samuel, next one. Number 3. It's a big deal. Look at the language that Paul uses in verse 2. He says, "I plead with Yodia and I plead with Syntyche." That's a strong word. When was the last time you pleaded with someone about anything? It's a really strong word. He doesn't just say to Yodia, and he doesn't say, "Look, guys, if you wouldn't mind, do you think that you might possibly... if you're feeling up to it, you might want to consider maybe sort of trying to maybe sort out your differences a little bit, but no worries if not, you know, don't, if it's going to be too much hassle, then that's okay." He doesn't say that. He says, "I plead with you. I plead with you." He's on his knees. He's begging. You need to sort this out. In fact, it's the same word that's used in Acts, in the book of Acts, when a lady called Dorcas, who was a loved lady in the local church, and she gets ill one day and then she dies. And everyone is weeping and mourning, but then they hear that Peter is nearby. And so they send two of them out to go to Peter and plead with Peter, "Please come and do something about this." That's the urgency that Paul is using here when he says to Yodia and Syntyche, "Sort it out." It's a big deal. Division in the church is a serious problem. And so dealing with division is a big deal. These things, they're not easy to face. And so we might be tempted to think, "Well, I think I'll just leave it. It'll be fine. I'll just avoid that person. I don't need to really address it." Paul says it's a big deal. If we're going to deal with division, it's going to take courage. But we must, because it's a big deal. Samuel, number 4. It's a family affair. It's essential for standing firm. It's a big deal. It's a public issue. Imagine the first time that this letter was read out. You're gathered there as a church, there in Philippi. A while ago, you'd sent off one of your own, a guy called Epaphroditus, and you'd sent him to Paul with a care package. And a long time has passed, but now he's returned, and in his hand he has an envelope. And in the envelope is this letter, the letter to the Philippians. And so that next Sunday, you gather in anticipation. You're on the edge of your seats. What's the news from Paul? And as chapter 1 is read out to you, you praise God for the prayerfulness and the example of Paul. As chapter 2 is read out, you praise God for the amazing humility of the Lord Jesus. As chapter 3 is read out, you praise God for the wonderful way we can be made right with God through the sacrifice of Jesus. You praise God for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, our Lord. And as Paul gets to the end of chapter 3, and he talks about our glorious resurrection bodies which we will share with Jesus, perhaps there's a few amens coming from around the room. There's a flurry of hallelujahs. Everyone's getting really excited. And then we get to chapter 4 and it all goes a bit awkward. And a bit silent. Paul says, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Everyone stops talking. Eyes drop to the floor. Blood rushes to the face. Euodia and Syntyche are there that morning. They're sitting in different parts of the room. But now they wish they weren't there at all. They've been called out in front of everyone. You kind of think, isn't that a bit insensitive, Paul? Surely you could have written a private letter. You could have put it in a separate envelope and sent it with Epaphroditus. But he doesn't. Because division in the church family is a public issue. Now, I'm not suggesting that every disagreement we have has to be aired publicly. We could have a time now. Should we have a time where everyone... No, we're not going to do that. But even private disagreements has an effect on the church as a whole. It doesn't mean we have to share everything in a gathered setting. It would seem wise to follow the kind of thing that happens in Matthew 18, where sin is in the church. And it starts there. The first step is to have a private discussion between the two people. And that would seem like a good place to start. But even then, division is not a private issue. Even private disagreements have an effect on the rest of the church family. Unrepentant sin blunts the cutting edge of a church. An unreconciled division is a roadblock in the way of gospel progress. One time, when I was a teenager, I fell off my bike. It was probably quite funny to watch, actually. I was on my phone, not a good idea, to my mum. She was quite scared, actually, afterwards. But anyway, I fell off my bike, and I hurt my wrist. I landed on my hands, hurt my wrist. And so they gave me one of those wrist splints because they were afraid that I might have fractured my scaphoid. The scaphoid is the bone that connects it's a wrist bone that connects your arm to your thumb. And it's quite a crucial one because if you break your scaphoid, there is the danger that you might disrupt the blood supply to your thumb. And if you're not careful, then your thumb gets cut off from the rest of your body. You can lose the use of your thumb. And it's like that in the church with disagreement. Something as small as a thumb can have a big impact on the rest of your body. And if one part of the body of Christ is divided from the rest, that quickly becomes a big problem for the rest of the body. Unrepentant sin blunts the cutting edge of the church. An unreconciled division is a roadblock in the way of gospel progress. Just think about the opposite side. If we're united as a church family, that is one of the greatest witnesses to the outside world that the gospel has done something in our lives. The fact that we can have unity across such great diversity in every way is such a witness to the outside world. And do you know, one of the main things that people say when they come here for the first time is that it feels like a family. Praise God for that. That is not normal, that people like us would make up a family. And so we need to keep that unity, because if we don't, then we lose that witness. If we don't, there is problems going on underneath the surface. So dealing with division is a public issue. And clearly, in the case of Euodia and Syntyche, it got beyond the point of having a private discussion and trying to sort it out. And so Paul calls them out in front of the church. He says, it's not just affecting you, it's affecting everyone. It's a public issue. Fifthly, Samuel, hit me with number 5. It's a public issue. Fifth thing, it takes two to tango. You know, you can find a lot out about a situation simply by reading the passage carefully and slowly. So let's read verse 2 again. He says, I plead with Euodia And I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind. I plead with Iodia, and I plead with Syntyche. He addresses them both directly. He addresses them both separately. He doesn't just say, Iodia and Syntyche, you need to sort this out. He says, Iodia, I'm talking to you, and Syntyche, I'm talking to you as well. Now that might seem like I'm splitting hairs, it's not important. But I think it's really important actually, because if he'd said, Iodia and Syntyche, you need to sort it out, you know what would have happened, right? They both would have looked at each other and been like, told you, he's talking to you. It's not me, it's not my problem, you're the one who needs to repent first. Isn't that true of us? If we have a disagreement, maybe you recognise this in maybe marriages. Of course, we never argue with our spouses. But actually, we do, don't we? And when there's a disagreement, it's so easy to see the other person's wrong, the other person's fault, but we're blind to our own errors. And we wait for the other person to say sorry first. We feel self-righteous and we get defensive. That's not a good recipe for dealing with division. And so Paul says it takes two to tango. Almost always there is going to be fault on both sides. And so if we're going to deal with division, we need to just be honest. We need to admit it and say sorry. We both need to be committed to restoration. It takes two to tango. Next one, Sam. It takes three to tango. That's the next thing. Restoration normally starts with a private conversation, but sometimes help is needed. Look at verse 3. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women, since they have contended at my side. Paul addresses this other person, this third party. We're not sure who this true companion is, but they would have known. And it's likely that this true companion was a leader in the church family, probably an elder. And Paul asked this person to help. The word literally means to seize, to gather together. So there's this wonderful picture of taking Iodia by the scruff of the neck in one hand and taking Syntyche in the scruff by the scruff of the neck with the other hand, and then sitting them down together and saying, come on, let's sort this out. It's a visual picture of what it means to help someone who's disagreeing. And that's what Paul says. He says it takes three to tango. Sometimes a third party is needed to help this process of restoration. Someone who has God-given maturity and responsibility, who is outside of the situation and can see things more clearly. Someone who can open up the Bible and bring the truths of the Bible to bear into a situation. It often makes a massive difference to the tone and to the usefulness of a conversation if you've got another mature Christian there with you. So if you are experiencing division, if there's a disagreement between you and someone else in the church family, and you're not really getting anywhere, then come and talk to one of the elders and ask them to be your helping hand in this regard. And notice before we move on that this isn't a role that we take on for ourselves. So it's not that everyone should be a mediator. It's not that after the service everyone's going to go around butting their noses into people's business and saying, come on, right, let's all sit down. This is someone who is clearly a leader in the church family. And if the Lord has given you a leadership role in the life of the church, and you see division, you see disagreement happening in your teams, then this is for us. We can't just leave it unaddressed. We need to deal with division. Sometimes it takes three to tango. And seventhly and lastly, so it's a family affair, dealing with division. It's essential for standing firm. It's a really big deal. It's a public issue. It takes two to tango. Sometimes it takes three to tango. And dealing with division is the gospel. Look at verse 3. He says, I ask you, my true companion, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel. Paul says, look, these ladies, they've been my co-workers with me in the glorious life-giving gospel of the Lord Jesus. So help them get along. Because the way that they're acting and behaving is so at odds with the gospel that they proclaim. The good news of the Lord Jesus is like Velcro. It's designed to bring things together, not tear things apart. And the gospel is all about dealing with division. You see, the problem is, here's Iodia and Syntyche. But it's true of us and God as well, isn't it? The reality is, between us and God, there is a huge divide. When he made the world, we were like this. There was no division. Adam and Eve walked with God in the garden. There was a closeness of relationship which we can't even imagine. We were designed to be together. But then when Adam and Eve sinned, we were torn apart. And our rebellion against God means that there is this huge divide, this massive chasm between us and God. God and us. God and us. There is this massive divide which no one can bridge. And this is one way of describing the human problem, which we all experience. There is a massive divide between us and the God who made us. And Jesus came to bridge the gap. Jesus came to be our Velcro, if you like. When Jesus died on the cross, he knew for the first time the agony of being separated from God his Father. He dealt with the problem of sin, and as he suffered its consequences, he dealt with it so that the divide between us and God could be bridged. Now there is no divide. We are brought near. That's the gospel. We've been brought near to God by the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. It's as if at the cross, Jesus grabbed us by the scruff of the neck and he brought us close. By trusting him, we can be brought near to God. And if you haven't done that already, you really need to. If you haven't trusted him to bring you close to God, that's something you desperately need to do, because the Bible describes that after this life, there is a huge gap, a massive chasm between heaven and hell. It's a gap that no one can cross. By then it is too late to cross that divide. But for those of us who have trusted the Lord Jesus, we have been brought together with God and brought together with each other. Ephesians describes it really well. It describes how the dividing wall of hostility has been broken down so that people who didn't used to get along can now be united in the Lord Jesus. It is the cross of Jesus which is the basis of our restoration, both to God and to each other. And so when we're talking about dealing with division, when we're talking about disagreements that we might have in the life of the church or offence that has been caused, we must keep the cross of Jesus at the centre of all of those discussions and conversations. The cross of Jesus is the basis of our unity. We don't have any unity apart from the cross of Jesus. The good news of Jesus is like Velcro. The gospel of Jesus is all about dealing with division. And if we're going to put this gospel on display to the outside world and for the glory of God, then we need to deal with division. So as we close, let me just apply this to us in four different ways. You've done very well. It's a very hot day. But here's what it means for us today. The issue itself is not actually addressed. Did you notice that? It doesn't actually say what their disagreement was. Paul says, for the sake of the gospel, you need to deal with division. He doesn't take sides, he just says you need to deal with it. So here's the four ways it applies. Firstly, if you're not yet a Christian, you need to deal with division. You are separated from God, and there's nothing you can do to cross the gap. You need to trust Jesus, who died, so that you can be brought near to God. Secondly, if you are a Christian, and you're currently experiencing something like Yodia and Syntyche. That might be happening in this church family. You might have had a real falling out with someone. If there's a broken relationship in the life of church, then you need to seek restoration. Perhaps you need to do some praying. Perhaps there's someone that you need to arrange to meet and sit down with even after the church service. In the context of a family love, with your eyes on the cross, deal with that division. For those of us who aren't currently on bad terms, that's the second thing. Third thing, if we're not currently on bad terms with someone in the church family, praise God. That is a sign of his grace and his unity. But let's not be complacent. This can happen to true, committed, familiar Christians. And the devil will do it if he can. And division always starts with those seeds of frustration, that bad feeling or those bad comments we make behind someone's back. And so I think probably all of us here this morning will need to spend some time reflecting on the seeds of division that are stirring in our hearts. The bad feeling we have for someone else in the church family. the frustration or the impatience. And we need to spend some time uprooting those seeds before they take root and become weeds that will divide. And the fourth thing is, let's be proactive in guarding against division. There might be people that you don't know very well in the church family, or people who rub you up the wrong way and you find a bit irritating. Don't just try and avoid them and say, you know, I'll be fine. Actually, why not proactively seek a good relationship with those people? Pray for them. Eat lunch with them. Get to know them better. Because as we begin to get to know each other as brothers and sisters who are united in the Lord Jesus, we'll find it much harder to be annoyed at one another. So those are the four things. Deal with division if you're not a Christian. Deal with it if there's a argument that's happened in the life of church. Deal with the seeds in your heart. And let's be proactive in building our relationships and maintaining the family unity that we've been given. We need to deal with division because, just like Velcro, the gospel is designed to stick us together. Let me close by reading some verses from Colossians. Actually, I'm going to pray, and then we'll read those verses to close the service. So let me pray together. Father, we thank you so much that the gospel is all about dealing with division. We thank you that the Lord Jesus knew the separation from God his Father on the cross. He knew the agony of hell. He knew that great divide so that we could be brought close. Lord, please would you help us to reflect the gospel in the life of this church. Lord, we thank you so much for the unity that you have given us and that you are giving us. But we don't want to take that for granted. Help us to guard against any division that might come in any way. Help us to look out for the interests of others, to dwell together in harmony and unity for the glory of your name. Please, Father, forgive us for our sins. Help us to deal with anything, if there's particular ways we need to respond today in the light of what we've heard. Please would we restore those relationships with your help by your Spirit. Help us, Lord, to live in a way which honours you, the God who has brought us close to you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing again.